Well, we are back in Luke, the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're looking at eyewitness testimony regarding John the Baptist, who is that herald of Jesus Christ, the one that runs before and announces that he is coming. We see here in the opening verses 1 through 4 how Luke is gathering all of these things up and then putting them in order and writing them for one called Theophilus, who had been instructed in these truths. And so this is for not only his benefit, but for our benefit. And just as we learned a method with Matthew, we're learning something from Luke. You can see there in the key that I put, upon the testimony of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. That is, you cannot have a legally valid testimony only on the testimony of one. There has to be more, two or three witnesses. It's repeated a couple of times in the Old Testament, and it's also picked up by the Lord. The Lord speaks of this rule. Well, Luke is doing just that. He is compiling the testimony of witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you see in your key, he is opening his gospel with two witnesses to the Lord Jesus and his forerunner, John the Baptist, the herald of Christ. And his overall method is twofold. First, he is compiling and building up an orderly account of eyewitness testimonies regarding Christ. He is going out and investigating all of these things, taking notes, and then he is putting them in order. Verse 3, that word there, to write this orderly account, speaks of a sequential series of events. And then, from that, by the preponderance of reported evidences that he has amassed, he is secondly then compelling you to make the right decision, the right judgment regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. So he's bringing all of these things together. And then he's saying, look at what God has done. Is this not the Son of God incarnate? And ought we not to hear him? So right from the very beginning, we understand then the direction that Luke will go in his gospel. He's going to bring witness after witness forward, including our Lord Jesus Christ and what he teaches. So notice that I have broken the outline into two parts. This is a lengthy section that we read here this morning, verses 1 through 25, and then we jump to 57 to 80. My hope is that we get through the outline with the heavenly witness regarding John the Baptist. And then the second witness is the earthly witness regarding John the Baptist. We see that with Zacharias. And of course, the heavenly witness is Gabriel, the angel of the Lord sent from heaven. All of these things to lead us to a solid conclusion about this one called Jesus. Who is he? He is the Son of God incarnate, and we should heed his words. So let's look then at this first main point. You can see it there in your outline. A heavenly witness regarding John the Baptist, the herald of Jesus Christ. We can see there, beginning in verse 5, how the Lord brought all of these things together in the days of Herod. This priest named Zacharias, He was of the division of Abijah. There were several divisions. David had formed it first. Solomon enacted it after the temple was built by Solomon. But these divisions or courses of priests who would come to Jerusalem and they would serve. And in Zacharias' time, it was part of his division, the division of Abijah, that served there at the temple. And to be chosen to offer up incense there in the holy place was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. There were so many priests that they had to be chosen by lot. And so if you were chosen by lot, you were never chosen again. But some priests were never chosen. So what a blessing to be chosen, to draw near to the Lord, to offer up incense. And more than that, he was, in a sense, richly blessed by his wife also being a daughter of Aaron. She was from that priestly line. Notice how it speaks of their character. They were righteous before God. They walked in all of His commandments and ordinances blameless. So here they are, these ones who are blessed of the Lord to contemplate His Word and to serve Him all the days of their lives, and yet they have no child. That was looked on as a mark of reproach by the Lord. And so they prayed. They prayed for a child. They prayed for a son because of that reproach. And only the Lord can take away that reproach because He is the one that gives life. He opens the womb and He closes the womb. So the first thing I want you to see here then is that the Lord sent His angel Gabriel to reveal the certain conception of John to his father Zacharias. And this is important because if John is conceived in the womb of Elizabeth, Zacharias would never have fully known God's hand in it and how important this child was as a herald of Christ. Again, it certainly was their prayer that they might have a son. We see that in verse 13, where the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." So your prayer is heard. But when we step back and we look at verses 5 through 12, the focus here is on this doctrinal aspect of God's revelation to man regarding salvation through Jesus Christ. It is about God's revelation. We are utterly dependent on God's revelation in order to understand His saving work on the earth. He's in the business of saving sinners from their sins. And we are dependent upon that special revelation that He gives us. We can't depend upon nature and see what He's doing. We see His handiwork there, but it doesn't lead us to Christ. But special revelation does. The Bible does. God's Word does. And God sent His angel to give a word to Zacharias that is recorded for us. The fundamental focus of all revelation is about God's saving work. That's what it is about. Every revelation of God is meant to lead us to Christ Jesus. Even here in this incident, it's meant to lead us to Christ because John will be the herald of the promised one. So this is not just a record of historical fact. We pause and we reflect upon it, that purpose of revelation, and then our response to it. We can really learn from this event, from Zacharias' response and what ours ought to be to God's divine revelation about His Son, Jesus Christ. How do we receive God's Word? Do we respond to it positively? Do we ignore it and push it away? I mean, as those who are believers in Christ, who trust in the Lord, we would never say, as it is spoken of in Job 21, unbelievers saying, "Depart from us, we don't desire a knowledge of your ways, God." Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? We would never respond in that way. But there is a danger for us to only give it a short notice and then forget it the rest of the year. To give a short attention to the Bible, which is life for us. We should be eating the words of Scripture every day. God's divine revelation. We don't want God to depart from us. We do desire the knowledge of His ways. He is the Almighty, and we shall serve Him as His people if we belong to Jesus. So my point here is the revelation that is given by God is given so that man cannot ignore another instance of God doing His work on the earth to save sinners. There was 400 years of silence. Was God saving those who had put their faith in the promises, these Old Testament promises, before the announcement of John or the announcement of Christ? Yes, He was saving sinners. But here is one more time where we cannot ignore it, where God speaks through the angel and gives a word, and we are to hear His voice. And God calls for the right response to His saving work. So this is about revelation and response. The Lord sent His angel Gabriel to reveal the certain conception of John to his father Zacharias. The second thing I want you to consider here, verses 13 through 17, is the angel Gabriel emphasizes the uniqueness of John's person and his ministry. So if that first section is all about revelation and response, now we come to consider the uniqueness of this one who will be called John. And again, I say that God hears prayer, and Christ is the answer to our prayers. Christ is the answer to our prayers. He gives Zacharias a word about a son that he will have called John. But John is the herald of Christ. Christ is the ultimate answer to our prayers. And the herald must come first to prepare the Lord's way. Think about Zacharias and Elizabeth praying for a son. And then think about the thousands in Jerusalem and throughout Israel that were praying for the Savior to come. Thousands. And God heard those prayers. So God will make John great in His sight, He says in verse 15. And my comment here is that when we look at that, we should desire the same thing too. God, make me great in Your sight. Not in the world's eyes, but in Your eyes, God, make me great. Whatever that is to be in my life, make me great too. And how was John great? He was humble, he was holy, and he was used by God to bless others. That ought to be our desire in life. Notice also in verse 15 that John is to be like a Nazarite from birth. Notice that it says, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And if you look at Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21, you see the Nazarite who makes a vow, who is wholly consecrated to the Lord and His work. John would not only be like a Nazarite from birth, he would also be like a Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. And he was a child that was devoted to the Lord and answer to prayer by his mother Hannah. And after being weaned, he was given to the Lord and wholly consecrated to the Lord all the days of his life, from his earliest days. He even says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. And that's exactly what we read about our Lord and of John the Baptist. To be this one who is devoted to the Lord, it speaks to upbringing. There must be a concerted effort by John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, to teach him God's word rightly, and then to keep John separate from the world. He was there in the deserts until his manifestation to Israel, it says. More than that, he is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Verse 15. This is not a normal grace that is given to men. Here, John the Baptist receives this. It's essential to ministry. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it means that God is in all of your thoughts. To have a mind that is filled with holy thoughts and a heart that is filled with holy desires and a will that is yielded to God's holy purposes. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And John was that from the womb, a special child, unique. His ministry also unique. It was to be like that of Elijah's. And the essence of Elijah's ministry was not the miracles that Elijah performed, but the word that he spoke to the people of Israel who were idolaters in Elijah's day. They were following after false gods, worshiping Baal, worshiping Asherah. And yet Elijah had that great contest on Mount Carmel and defeated all of those false prophets in Israel. Well, John is to have a ministry just like that. A ministry where he prepares a people for the Lord through repentance and faith. Faith in that coming one. We know here, if we just turn over to Luke chapter 3, and we see what John is doing. Verse 3, Luke chapter 3, and John went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You cannot be saved from your sins if you do not repent of your sins. A lost doctrine in the church today. We don't like to preach about sin. We don't like to preach about turning away from it and turning to the Lord, giving it up, giving it all up. How much will we give up for the Lord? It is the teaching of repentance that will show God's way of salvation. That will fulfill John's ministry. He is to speak as Elijah. And I want you to notice something. Go to Matthew 11 for a moment. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Notice that in verse 2, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" You see, even there as the herald of Christ, he's wondering, are you the one? Are you that one that is promised who will be the conqueror over all things? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You see, while John was in prison, there was something that was not quite right in his thinking about Jesus. He thought he would be this conqueror to overthrow the Romans and usher in the kingdom as the rightful heir to David's throne. And why hadn't that happened? Why was he, his herald, his servant, why was he in prison? And so he questions and he sends his servants to get the answer, the disciples that followed John. And where does Jesus point them? He says, "Look at Scripture. Look at God's Word. Only the Messiah, only the Christ that is promised can perform these things. Believe God's Word." Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So it seems as if he is pushing hard back against John. But what does Jesus immediately do after John's disciples leave? Notice in verse 7, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" He is that one. He is the herald. He is the prophet. Look at verse 14. "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Some didn't want to hear that. Some believe that Elijah would physically return. In fact, even to this day, the Jews who do not believe, who practice their religion, when Passover comes, they set a chair in the room, an empty chair in the room, in the hope that Elijah would physically come to their home. And yet Jesus makes it clear, Elijah has come. Do you hear me? Turn over to Matthew 17, and it's even more explicit. This is the account of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, where three of the chosen apostles, those ones in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ become transfigured before them, and His glory was unveiled once more. And who spoke with Him? Moses and Elijah. And then after this great event had happened and everything returned back to normal, verse 10, His disciples asked Him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that He spoke to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfills that prophetic word in Malachi chapter 3 and in chapter 4. His ministry will be like that of Elijah. He will turn the father's hearts to their children. They will no longer be thinking about themselves. They'll be thinking about their children and their children's future. And he will be one who turns the hearts of those children to receive the instruction of their fathers so that they might inherit wisdom and not foolishness by disobeying the word of God. He will turn their hearts too. It's a heart change that is going on under the ministry of John the Baptist. And oh, how we pray that God would have the same type of ministry in our day, to change hearts so that we would not be thinking about ourselves all the time, but we'd be thinking about our children and their future. And they would be looking to us for guidance, for wisdom, the wisdom of God. To ignore the testimony of heaven, to ignore prophetic scripture, to ignore Christ's own words spells doom for us. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day." So we can do all that we want in this world to try to push God away. "We don't want to hear from you. We don't desire a knowledge of your ways. Who are you that we should serve you?" And yet one day we will all stand before the Lord and bow our knees to Jesus Christ. The words that He has spoken we should listen to because they are life for us. To ignore them is death, eternal death. I only have time for one more point this morning, so we're not going to get to our second main point, but let me give you a third point to consider under this main point here this morning. A heavenly witness regarding John the Baptist, the herald of Christ. Notice the angel Gabriel demonstrates power to authenticate God's message in the sign that is given. And that takes up verses 18 through 25 in chapter 1. So if the first part that we looked at spoke of revelation, the revelation of God that we need to understand the things of God and what He's doing, and the uniqueness in the second part of John and his ministry, then we also see the great power of God to ensure that those who hear will know that He is God and He will make it so. And so the angel is going to answer this question of Zacharias in verse 18. How shall I know this? Know with certainty. Know for sure. He's seeking a sign. And he uses age as the reason for asking. My wife and I are both well advanced in age. Here is the thing I want you to consider. This is a man who is steeped in Scripture. He's the priest, a priest of God, who has read God's Word, who has memorized God's Word, who has prayed God's words back to him, and who will be teaching John the very words of life. Here is a man who is steeped in Scripture and years of reflection upon it, and God even choosing him by lot to draw near to him, to offer up incense, favor upon him. Remember in the Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the Lord chose him to draw near to offer up incense. So this is a man of God who is saturated with God's Word. And he, of all people, ought to know that nothing happens by chance. God is in control of all things. Consider something else with me. Zacharias would surely know about the miraculous birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. And how old was Abraham? And how old was Sarah? He even mentions Abraham there in verse 73. So he's not an ignorant man. Isaac was a miraculous baby. Zacharias would also know the other times where God opened wombs. Leah. He opened Leah's womb. Rachel. He opened Rachel's womb. Genesis 29. He would also know that God could close wombs. Abimelech's wives. Even Hannah. When you turn to 1 Samuel and you read the account of Hannah, you see there what it says in verse 5. To Hannah, Elkanah would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Zacharias would surely know that. And he would surely remember the Lord's word to Jeremiah in chapter 32. The Lord speaking to Jeremiah says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? John's conception is miraculous. John's conception, however, is natural. It's not supernatural like Christ's. But it is miraculous as Isaac. One more thing. The sign that is given to Zacharias by the angel Gabriel demonstrates the power of God to bind up and to loose until the appointed hour. Just like closing up a womb and opening it up. It's the same way with Zacharias' tongue. The perfect sign to authenticate God's word. What can we draw out here? The Lord has authenticated His word to man 1,000 times over. Do we believe it? Do we believe that word? How has the Lord authenticated it? Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And the apostles went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Lord confirms His word. He authenticates His word. Paul speaks to the Thessalonian church in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance." God authenticates His word. We can be confident in it. And when our hearts flame up for God and we have confidence in God, we have life. But if we begin to doubt, we're an unstable man and we're in danger of sinking to the bottom of the ocean. When we pray, as Zacharias and Elizabeth surely did, do we believe that God will give us a clear and a certain answer, or do we just simply pray to pray? We're going through the motions of prayer. We don't really believe God may answer it. Do we know enough of God's revelation to make right judgments about our future jobs, about our future purchases, about our future spouses, how we ought to raise our children, and so on? Do we know enough of God's certain word? Peter tells us, God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given it to us in His word. He calls for a response to that word. It is to believe Him and to turn away from the lies of the world, the lies of our culture, the corruption that is in it because of all of man's fleshly lusts. And let me say in closing, think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were given this glorious revelation, and yet we hear nothing of them after we get beyond John's ministry. We hear nothing of them. They fade away into the woodwork. That's the way a lot of us are. We fade away into the woodwork. But while we're fading away, there's an important thing for us to do. And that is to live a life of faith, to live a life of godliness, to learn how to support ourselves and our loved ones, to teach them of God and His Word, to raise them up, and then wait for God to move next, to wait upon the Lord. So just as Zacharias and Elizabeth did that, we too are called to do that. Let us love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength by reading His Word, by reflecting on His Word, by speaking it out to others, and then showing by the example of our life, a quiet example, how to live godly in this world until Jesus comes. That's the message here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence, and again, we thank you for the divine revelation that you have given to us, that you have recorded in the Scriptures to help us understand your way, the truth that is in Christ Jesus, and the life that is in Him if we will but embrace His words. Oh Lord, I pray that you will take this word and that you will pierce our very soul with it and bring life to us through that, and cause us to flame up with love and devotion to you and to our neighbors. We would not be self-seeking, but we would look to them too, O Lord, and seek their good. Bless us, we pray, as your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.